John D. Rockefeller as a result of tithing, but certainly even this man made a connection between his faithfulness to give and certainly what would come later. Can you feel the discomfort, though, in the room that for some of us, or maybe even in your own body, that as we begin to talk about issues of finances or issues of money, you maybe feel your body seizing up a little bit, you know? Hard to catch your breath, blood pressure going up. Well, this is your body preparing you to either kill somebody or get out of this place as fast as you can, right? That there's obviously some discomfort within us when we begin to talk about money. So, and if the idea of tithing makes you uncomfortable, you're really not unique. You're not alone in that. Many of the people around you feel the exact same way. So tithing is one of the most misunderstood and argued about teachings in Christian circles. On the other hand, it is associated with some biblical truth and biblical passages that we'll be talking about today. So we have to somehow deal with our discomfort and figure out what to do with tithing. But if you want to start an argument at the dinner table, just start talking about tithing, right? Though certainly, if we're honest, nobody eats dinner at a table anymore, so you're either, you know, in your car or on a couch or something. So instead, you know, just pull out your phones right now and post a status on Facebook about tithing. And just watch what happens. And I recommend that if any of you feel like you have too many friends, this is a good exercise every few months. And you'll kind of thin the herd a little bit. So few topics really heat things up like tithing, right? And why is that? Well, in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 6:21, it says, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. And so when we start talking about things that really hit our heart in a profound level, we get passionate, right? And that leads a lot of us to avoid these topics that we're passionate about, right? But if you do that, you ignore something that needs to be discussed. But any dialogue dealing with the handling of personal finances strikes at the core of a person's being, right? And so we have these differing viewpoints that are all charged with a real passion. Because, you know, everyone's opinion is attached to his or her checkbook, right? So your heart is engaged when you start talking about these things. And even in this room, there's going to be a lot of different opinions about money, different feelings about tithing. And so those thoughts and emotions come from the different personalities, cultures, and experiences each of us represent. We've maybe listened to what other people, including our financially stressed relatives, coworkers, and friends, have said about the tithe. But in many cases, most of us have never taken the time to go to the Bible to see for ourselves what it actually says about tithing. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. And so to help us get our foot up on the next rung, I'd like to invite someone to climb up on this stage, to ascend the staircase of fiduciary faithfulness, to elevate our fiscal philosophy and financial foresight so that we too can, in the words of this hopeful hymn sung so sweetly and serenely by the sensational Supremes, climb up the ladder to the roof, our senior pastor, Raymond McDonald.
Oh, yeah. I love the Supremes, but I tell you, I didn't know that they replaced Diana Ross. Who knew that they replaced Diana Ross and remembered that there? Yeah? You did. Get your hand down back there. You ain't even born 20, 30 years outside of the last time they did a song, Mr. Fox, but that's good. He knew it. He knows all things. That's good. Well, guys, as we get into talking about tithing, one of the things you might ask is, why do we even certainly talk about tithing if it's going to run all your Facebook friends off? Well, because the thing is, I shared earlier, is that this is a timeless truth that has affected not only my life, but the lives of many in this church. And if I myself decided that we weren't going to teach on giving or tithing and being generous, then you guys start coming to me and going, when are we going to talk about giving? I'm not kidding you. It happens because it is such a truth that when we give and when we are generous, that we get blessed back in such a way that it's powerful to our lives. And so today we're going to look at the biblical example of what we're looking at through Malachi 3. It's where most people go when they're talking about tithing, so we're going to look at it today. I see a lot of guests here today. I'm glad you came here for a tithing lesson. That's fantastic. Well, first of all, I'm going to read here from Malachi 3, verse 8. Will a mere mortal rob God? The prophet asked. Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? Now, this is the prophet Malachi, as he's heard from God, and he's explaining it to the people of Israel. How are we robbing you, the people of Israel might ask, in tithes and offerings? you're under a curse, your whole nation, because you're robbing me. Let's just start there with that. First of all, the word curse always seems really funny when God's kind of talking to us in that sense. So we'll talk about that in just a second. But as we look at this here, as the prophet cries out to the people that you're robbing God, how does he say that they're robbing God? Well, very quickly, he says, because you've not given us tithes, not given up your tithes and offerings. Tithing, by the way, is defined in that day as it is defined today as 10%. The word tithe means a tenth. It's been described many ways as our way of giving back what is all of God's by a percentage that's there. When you look at a child, the first thing you look is you start counting how many toes, how many fingers is there, because the 10 represents the completeness that's there, even though that may not be true in the sense. In the sense here, tithe is defined as a tenth. And in the law of Moses requiring 10% of the first fruits, it was there we see in Leviticus, one-tenth of the produce of the land, whether grain from the fields or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord and must be set apart to him as holy. So we see the Levitical law that definitely defines this as being a tenth of those things that you have. Now you might say, well, there's a lot of Levitical law we're not living by today, Raymond. Matter of fact, there's things about tattoos and marking your body. And I want to say, if you have a tattoo, get your hand up here today. There you go. Oh my God, have mercy on those of us who don't. All right. So my point is we obviously are not living by that Levitical law. There's also, you shouldn't be mixing your metaphors. No, you shouldn't be mixing your clothing. So if you got cotton and polyester on today or something like that, you're violating Levitical law as well, aren't you? So if you're going to violate Levitical law, why not violate this one as well? Let's just go ahead and throw this one out because we're not by the law. But there's something that we have to look at also when we look at those laws and see what they're meaning to the culture or what they meant to the people of dietary laws and things. There was different laws that exist there. This law here was one that continued to remain powerful in the lives of the Israelites. It was there. And it was so much so that even Jesus mentions it here in Matthew 23 when he says this here. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, your mint, your dill, and your cumin. And believe me, they got down and just measured it to make sure everyone knew that that was what was going on. But you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. And when we see that, we say, well, I'm doing the justice, mercy, and faithfulness thing. Well, he says this here. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. Without neglecting the former, meaning without continue to tithe the 10% of your. By the way, please keep your cumin and all the other spices at home. But that's their way of saying to our nth degree of what it is. We kept those laws. But he's saying you need to have justice and mercy there as part of who we are. And us who are believers in Christ Jesus know that Jesus has taught us to love our enemy, to love justice, and to putting our hand out there to support others. And in this sense, though, he's saying we continue to tithe as well, that there is something to this law that is very powerful to that very inner part of who we are. As Joel mentioned, we are generous people. And this is why when you're a generous person and you give things to people and they take advantage of you, that's why you get so upset, right? Because they're cutting into your ability to wholly be free and generous without someone getting to you. That's our biggest fear. But I say this to you, don't let somebody take away your spirit of generosity that God has called to us in Christ Jesus. So as we look at this here and go on this here, you know, he says that it's robbery. And we have to ask ourselves here, what is the robbery here? Well, you've given something, but you've not given the whole tithe, he says. So when we look at this here, by the scripture that's there, we see that we have to ask the question, is partial obedience disobedience, according to Malachi that we're looking at? Well, I think at least it's saying this here, it's less than God's best of what he's calling us to. Would you agree with that today? It's less than what he's laid out for us. And when we do less than what God's laid out for us, we have to wonder, why would we do that? And, of course, with money, we realize, because I don't have any money. I don't have these things. We've covered some of these things earlier, understanding this here, that in this world of America that we have, most of us, financial issues that are there. There's debt, there's things that school loans, there's car mechanics. And by the way, if you're a mechanic in the church, don't tell anybody. Not smart. But my point of saying here today that we realize that still this law exists and God knows what he has for us and what he's called us to. For me, I was hesitant in the early days, I shared this last week, of teaching about tithing because so many people came and I knew they were in a difficult place. I didn't want them to dislike me. I wanted them to be my Facebook friends even before there was Facebook. It was MySpace friends back then. It's always changing. But the Lord said, why would you hold back something that I have completely blessed you in your life? You've experienced it to the fullest. You've been there. You've been in that financial pit, seeing no way out, and having your tax man, an ex-pastor, saying to you, well, Raymond, I know you owe the government $20,000 or $10,000, and you're $20,000 in debt, and you need to get a place to live. But he circled this thing, said, but you've only given 5%. I think you need to start working on that. And I just looked at him, are you crazy? That was the same Saturday my mom came and knocked on my door and said, Raymond, it's time for you and Teresa to start looking for a place to live. But is where we decided to start was at that 10. And I said, we're not going to do less than that. And we completely gave ourselves to that in our life. And with that, we found ourselves in a home, I think within 3 months. It was a brand new home. It was a brick home. It had land. It had emus. It had lots of things out there. It did have emus running around the neighborhood, but that wasn't part of the purchase. Now, it had a nice fence that Randy Watts and I built out there until he stepped on a nail and killed himself. But all this saying that, and then we sold that house within, I think, a year and a half or something, and we're able to pay off our debt. We were able to strike a deal with the government. They do deals on those tax things, and to be able to get all that paid off. Everything began to fall in place as we begin to say, this is the one thing we can control. Is giving what we know we can at 10%. And we made that decision in our life that was there. When it comes to getting started in the realm of obedience, that's what it is. I have a video I'd like to show from someone who's been gone for a long time. You got to see him with some announcements. Brother Brian Fox. You got there for us? Little Brian Fox video? There he is. Good looking.
Well, I grew up in a Christian home and attending church. But the church I attended talked a lot about generosity and what it meant to be a cheerful giver. But I got into college and really didn't have any basis for that. If somebody needed money, I gave it, but there was no starting point. Well, while in college, I heard a lesson, a sermon about tithing, and that for God's people, that was a starting point, 10%. And that if that really, if that was good enough for God's people in Israel, then it was a starting point for us as Christians. And so as a young man in college, already working part-time, I just started taking 10% off the top and giving it. And that's been my practice ever since. My hope now and my goal is to give beyond that. So, but 10% is a starting point for me. And then I you know, go from that to give where I can and give beyond that. And I just pray a lot about having God's heart to be a generous person because money is a trap for me. It's something I worry about. And so I have to remember that he's in control of that.
Very good. Didn't even have to walk up here to do that, did you? That's real good. I like that. It's real good. Well, as we look at that, what's there, one of the things we realize is that we give back the first tenth of all that God blesses us for. And one of the things I talked about last week was this whole issue of being a generous person. And when we tithe, it begins to break off of us this sense that we have nothing and that God is in control of our finances. I shared with you last week that my daughter, Carrie, who's here today, because I always would say, we don't have any money every time she wanted something. We don't have any money for that. We don't have that. How in our brand new home that we're living in, she brings a friend home from school, and they walk in there, and I hear the friend say to Carrie, you're not poor, because we had pretty much just raised our kids like, we're poor, don't ask for money, but we weren't poor. We had much more than we thought, and I told her not to bring her friends over anymore, but this whole idea of being generous and realizing that we get bottled up in fear of not having enough, and we begin to shut the flow, even to our children, of what it means to be generous and how to be responsible for money and holding that tension that's there and how we do that. Well, we see here in Proverbs 3:9, and I'm reading from the New King James Version, It says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with the new wine. That is the what we're talking about, this blessing of giving this 10% that's there. Now, opponents say that tithing has been around since the beginning of man, of course, but they believe, again, as I said, it's a Jewish law. But again, as we've seen with Jesus, he says to us that this is something we continue to do. Matthew 5 says this here, don't misunderstand why I've come, Jesus said. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. I came to accomplish their purpose. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. So if you ignore the least command and teach others to do the same, you'll be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Him dealing with this idea of law and dealing with this idea of saying, I've come to do the purpose, the fullness of what these things meant. We know what that meant with love. With him, he would come and say, love is more than not harming you or just taking your enemy's eye. Love is forgiving your enemy. Love is loving your enemy. Even with this whole idea of the law, law in Jesus Christ means coming to the fullness purpose of what, in our case, what it means to give and be generous. How might we demonstrate fully for those in Christ what it means to give, what it means to be generous? It's more than just keeping a law that texts something. It's something of our heart that is based on love and based on the kingdom of God and what it's calling us to. Jesus shifted the heart of humankind from legalism to grace, but grace did not overthrow everything we were called to do. Matter of fact, grace calls us to understand fully what it is that we're doing, and that this bondage of law that we've had to the 10%, we need to understand something. That's not what it's about. That's why we're cheerful givers. Now, I had a man say to me once, I haven't been tithing because when I gave, I wasn't very cheerful. And the Bible says to be a cheerful giver, so I quit giving. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about doing the former and the latter, in the sense of realizing that why rob myself of the joy of giving by making a law that I'm bound to, rather something that I want to do, something that's the fulfillment of all that we're to do. Randy Alcorn, who writes a lot on giving, wrote this here. He said, when we see New Testament believers living in a far more affluent society than ancient Israel, given only a fraction of that given by the poorest Old Testament believers, we surely must reevaluate our concept of grace giving. And when you consider that we have the indwelling of the Spirit of God and they didn't, this contrast becomes even more glaring, as he might say. So, giving a little bit there is there. So let's return to Jesus' words every time we begin to wonder exactly what's going on. Let's talk about that curse real quick, if I can. As we look at this curse that was there, we think of maybe a witch putting a curse on you or that, and you're thinking, would God put that curse on me? Well, actually, I asked Carol, who understands Hebrew better than I do. She actually speaks the complete Hebrew language. It's been dead for years, but she is left... She should live in Egypt and study the tombs. Actually, she did a study for me. But anyhow, she puts down that curse literally means to eject saliva. Yeah, spit on someone. So what are you trying to say there, for crying out? Just write this disgusting thing there. But it had that such of a sense of spitting out, saying, I'm done with you. I'm done with this. I don't think God's ever spitting us out, though we do say, we see in Revelation where he says, spew from my mouth those things which are lukewarm. It's the sense of, I'm not able to completely have the relationship that I want to have with you. Now, I'm not asking anyone to spew saliva or think that God does that, but there's a difference here about right living and wrong direction living. And when I say this curse here, cursing in the sense of when the Adam and Eve were in the garden. They were in the place of blessing, of a relationship, close relationship with the Father. They were in the place where he took care of all their needs and his Spirit was on them. In sin, they went out of the garden. God did not forget them. He gave them animal skins. He even visited them, continues to speak to them. But I would ask any of you, was it better to be outside the garden or inside the garden? The issue of living in the place and purpose of calling with the Father and the Spirit being on us is a powerful thing. I'm not saying that God's going to disown you. I'm not saying that at all. Matter of fact, I'll pull Carrie in here since she got to visit today. I'll give her this. At 17, she moved out. 17, 18, right in there. But I didn't want her to go. You'd think you want most 18-year-olds to go, but I didn't want her to go. Because the point is, even though you're my daughter, I'm going to continue to love you when you leave, but you're outside the place of my protection, outside the place of my care. I can't do for you fully the way I could if you were here with me. And there was a time to go, and we know that. But the point is, God's not saying, I'm done with you, I'm spitting you out. He's saying you're in a place where there's things going on out there that you're not in the fullness of where I'm there on you. And we'll see that later. Does that make sense what I'm saying on that issue of curse that's there? Now, here's some of the curses, by the way, that you might expect when we're not giving. Going to bed every night worried about money. Arguing with your spouse over money. Living in fear of losing everything. These kind of things begin to get on us when we're not giving and we lost the spirit of generosity. Because we don't feel in line with God. When you're giving, the first thing you start thinking is, Lord, you know where I'm at. You know I give. And I'm in this place. And I need $4,000. I need this here to cover this. I need this to cover that. And I'm telling you, there's a sense of he's going to do it because I'm in line with him. I'm not saying it always happens, but something happens, as we shall see here as we go on. So as we look, we climb the generosity ladder by giving 10% of our income. That's what I would write there. It's very basic, but it's a 10% thing that's there. And Brian lets you know that as it was out there. Now, as we continue on and you're looking at 10% of the income that's there, we think again that of God giving back more than we can even give away. Even as we love, even as we are generous with our time, there's a sense of him covering us even beyond what we could do. I always say this here, I don't want to be my own financial counselor to dig my way out of this hole. I want to trust God. And as I'm with God, I realize he begins to give me wisdom, bring people around me there, books and things like that. There's things that seem to happen, the Spirit's moving, that begin to do more than I could just do myself. Matthew 25:29 of the NLT says, to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. I'm not trying to say this verse especially comes and says you're going to lose your money to make a hole, a purse with holes in it, as we see the prophets speak about. But the point is, God is saying, I will continue to even bless more than you can give me. Can we outgive God? Becomes a question. Well, no man can mock God, and we can't ignore and dispute his plan for our livelihood and all these things that's there. So as we continue to give, we realize this here. This is something he's called us to, and we want to give 100% of all that we have of him, and we want to begin to realize that that 100 is reflected in the 10%. Now, some of you might say, well, how do I do this? I'm going to be quick with this because this is a lot that's here. But imagine the sum of your money coming like this, your paycheck. It comes into your life. What do you do? First of all, you close your fist around it and you hide it under your mattress and don't tell anyone about it. No, that's not what you're going to do. I want to show you real quick. We got some suggestions from some financial believers who've given us there. First of all, if you're in debt, and I'll put my hand out with that one, the first 10% goes to your tithe, the second 10% goes to your savings, and the third percent goes towards your investment, if you're not in debt, by the way. That's the way Randy Alcorn, I think it's from Randy Alcorn that does that, or if not him, another guy. If you are in debt, the first 10 goes to your tithe, then the second goes to pay off your debt, and the third goes into your savings. That's the way he would suggest that there. Some may disagree with that. That is not from God. That is from an advisor that's there, kind of showing you how that works. The main thing is you're learning to live on 70% of your income, not 100%. And that's something we want to think about as we go, that those percentages go to put us in a better place. And again, not biblical fully, but wise. So I'm giving you that. This Nelson Searcy says, one of the major keys to reaching financial peace is to learn how to live on 70% of your income. So as you're tithing and giving, think of that. Take that away with you or not. Second thing I want to say as we move into Malachi 3 with verse 10, the prophet says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Again, the whole tithe we spoke about already, but let me talk about the storehouse. What is the storehouse? Well, to the Hebrews in that day, it certainly would, Israelites, it would have been the temple. And that was where you took things, and the priest took care of the poor and took care of the needs that were there. Are you with me today? I don't have to tell you far what that would mean to us today as believers. Today, believers, that would mean this here, that we're talking about the local church that's there. We see this with Acts 4:33b. that God's grace was so powerfully at work there in the early church as the Holy Spirit fell on them at Pentecost, that there was no needy persons among them. For time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money to from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. We see that this early on in the church was the way they took care of things, that their tithe and giving came to the local church that was there. And I stand with that today, realize that the local church is where we begin that tithe that's there. It's the principle that makes sense. It's the way that we handle community and the way that we deal with those things is there. That's what you have. Now, we climb the generosity ladder by giving to the local church, making that there with this process, going through Malachi, looking at the storehouse that's there. Again, you may say, can I give somewhere else? Can I do that? I would say to you, I believe the local church is where you want to give. If you're not in a local church, find you a local church, certainly, that you can give and tithe. I've had people in this church, I'll never forget, so I'm going to go ahead and say his name and get him in trouble here. But when Paul Looney was here, they were a big part of this church. They helped us plant this church. They loved this church, still love this church. He took a job. He came to me and said, I've been offered a job at the Fellowship of Woodlands, as it was called then. He said, can I take that job? I said, what do you mean, can I take it? I want to ask you, as my pastor, can you release me to do that? I said, absolutely. They're giving you a salary. It's a great place for you to go and to grow in your family. And we blessed him. But he said, I'm going to ask my pastor if I can tithe here instead of tithe there, for a while at least. Now, his pastor and I went to high school together, and I said, please don't ask him that question. Let me tell you, give to your local church. As much as I would appreciate that, no, give to make your tithe to your local church. And beyond that, you may do what you want to do. Is this there? Some of you say, well, what if I don't like the way the church is handling things? What if I don't like the way I want to have control of my money in this sense? I would say, speak to your leadership. Go speak to them. Say, this is what I'd like to see. This is where I'm at. And that's very important that you realize that this is the process by which you're part of something and the process by which you communicate that's there. So quickly, I just want to say, if you want to give the United Way and give to other places, I think it's fantastic. But remember, the local church is where you're tithing, okay? That's the principle that's there. Now, the third thing is, as we look at Malachi 3:10 and move on, it says, test me in this. Now, many have heard this sermon so many times, you say, I'm sick and tired of hearing this, but let's see it with new eyes. And it says, God is saying, test me, and this is the only place he says it. We all joke about that. But he says, see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I'm glad God did that back in those days. But can I ask you, do you think God does that today? And if you say no, fair enough. But I'm telling you, it goes back to our paradigm on the kingdom. If we don't realize that God is a good God who blesses us, and we don't realize that it's all his, it's going to be hard for us to realize this is what he does. I shared with you a couple of weeks ago how when I came here and I quit touring and I was working on cars in my uncle's shop and I was greasy and my hands were tore up and I couldn't play guitar anymore. And I'd had a dream that night of winning the lottery. And when I woke up, again, Carrie was knocking on my door asking for lunch money, and I had none. I remember being so angry, but when I was working on that car leaning over, the Spirit just touched me and said, remember the dream. And I was so angry. Why do you do that to someone? Why do you trick them into thinking that you're going to do something? And he said, you have won the lottery in me, and I'm going to take care of your needs. And I want you to know that, Raymond. And me, at that time, I was buried in debt. I was in a bad place. I was working on vehicles. And for those who work on vehicles and fix them up, you realize they don't make any money until they sell, right? And nothing was selling. It's just a lot of work. When it came time to get that home I told you about, those cars started selling. And the Lord went away saying, I'm releasing the money when you need it. Because you need it now. Your kids would have got it for candy. Now you got it for a house. So it was good stuff. I also sold my wife's 1993 Mustang, who she never forgave me for that one, but that's okay. It goes on and says, I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. We look at this here, this priority of giving tithe, what's going there, and believing God's going to bless us, but there's two ways we see God blessing us here. First of all, what we see as that things are coming, falling on us, and blessings that we didn't can't even account for. But the second is this here, is that the things that break down and fall apart don't seem to be, the pests aren't eating them. They're not tearing us up. Our fruit isn't falling off the vine. That we're being very successful at what we do. And we often don't realize that is a blessing from God, and that's what's going on. I know this here, and I'm going to pull Belle into this, but Belle recently lost her job. She was laid off. She had some bad habits that they took care of. No, it wasn't that at all. It was a complete move in the entire company. She was their top salesman, if I don't know if that's a word that was there. And yet her whole division got laid off. And if I'm not mistaken, this is the second time this happened, that every time that happens, you end up just getting a better job that's there. And often we don't realize that God's moving us, even when bad things happen, to a better position of what's happening. That God continues to do things beyond what we could ever think that we could do ourselves. Belle wasn't putting out any type of resumes or anything like that, but she got a plum job again. And I'm excited about it, even as we pray for those things, it's there. It seems that those two things happen as we give unto God. And if you don't realize that, we can look at some old things that's there. We see before I talk about old things, I'm going to talk about Robert Kraft. I don't want to call him an old thing because he's not. But Robert Kraft said this here. I've never and never can outgive the Lord's blessings. I've proven out Malachi 3:10-14. God has richly blessed my life as I open my heart to generosity with the things God has blessed me with. And you've been a wonderful, generous man in your life. And I've seen the way God's blessed you in your life. I remember you just coming to me even when you were locked in a dead-end job, in a sense, and just hating your job and just giving crazy, knowing that you didn't have anything. It was scary. And then God come and blessed you. And I know he will continue to bless you even as you continue to bless those around you. When you begin tithing, God's spiritual law kicks into high gear. And since you're honoring him, he honors you. And I believe there's a tangibility to those blessings, but at times I think there are things you can't see. We climb the generosity ladder by trusting in God's blessings and protection. And those two things go together. I just wanted to break them up so you could see them, Dave. The protection that's there. And when I sit back and I give, I say, would you protect my home from mildew, from blight, from fire, from flood? And some of you have really got hurt by the floods, and you're givers. And it's hard to understand what's going on when this principle doesn't work. But again, sometimes we don't understand what God's doing, and he comes and continues to bless. I know with the Creamers, you lost your family home, and God's moved you on. But then you turn around and sold a home and made a lot of money. And you don't, I'm not saying that's what it's all about, because there's things, but God took care of you in that area. And I know he's not done. I know what he's going to do. He's going to end up moving right next door to me sometime. That's what it is, so that's God bless. Then David will move in, and that's what will happen. So that's good. Deuteronomy 8, I'm going to read this here because it's one of my favorite verses that deal with this. God is speaking to the Israelites, who, by the way, were coming out of slavery, and that's what debt is. That's what financial stress is. It's slavery. They were coming out of slavery. And the way they came out of slavery is they wandered out into a desert. They wandered out to a place that seemed dry and hopeless. And that's what it feels like when you start tithing, when you've got nothing. This is stupid. I'm going from at least something to nothing. Be careful to follow every command I give you today as God's moving them into the promised land, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness those 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart. Because where your treasures are, your heart is, right? Whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known. That day-to-day provision to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And Jesus would use those words against Satan himself. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during those 40 years. How powerful God is, even when we feel like we're in wandering, even when we feel we have nothing, to continue to feed us, lead us, protect us, and lead us into the promise that he has given us. And that's what we're saying. Come, Holy Spirit, Remind me of the goodness of my Father. Remind me that He gave me His only Son. And why would He withhold His blessings if He gave me the greatest one? I read you a verse out of Acts 4. I read it again. God's grace was so powerful at work in them, that early church, that there were no needy persons among them. Do you see how the generosity even affects the entire community that is there? That's what God is doing, and that's what He does. When we're generous, we find God's blessings and protection, and it increases our ability to help even others, as many of you have found out, so that we can become the generous people we've been called to be. Susan Bennett, whose husband plays keyboards up here, let's just, you know, she's like the... Walter says, we believed God called us to retire early for lots of reasons, and then He provided and has provided all we've needed and more over the years. They came as retirees to this community, buying a home that needed work. They settled here. They gave so much, I was so afraid they would have nothing, and yet they have had. They came with a promise of being part of a community that would care for them also as their life moved forward, even as they grow older. I talked about Randy and Karen, how they gave. And when Randy was coming out of the concrete business, things didn't work out quite the way he'd wanted them to. And I remember just praying, saying, Lord, please do not let them be without a witness of prosperity for their life. And I just saw little by little you making decisions that have just set you up. And you guys have blessed me in seeing as you gave, even in the latter part of your years, to continue to believe that God's not done with you and He's going to care for you, even in the scariest part of our life that's there, right? Well, I challenge you today. People say, you know, I'm going to pray whether or not I should tithe. And you should. I want you to pray about that. You should tithe, though. Those are the words of Jesus that are there, and the words of the church that's been there and before there. Are you ready to test God? Because that's what it is. Are you ready to test Him on this? I would ask you to do this. I would ask you to be thinking of this. I want to make a commitment to tithe for the next 4 months. If you're not tithing, to tithe for the next 4 months. And see where you stand after that. And if that test fails God and it's not there, fair enough, bring it here. I'm willing to go with that. I'm ready for you to give me that feedback after 4 months. Let us know how God has blessed you. And if He hasn't, let us know that too. Let's get honest. Let's test what's there. Tangible, intangibly, what may be there. He shows up in our life and He surrounds us with love, breaks open relationships in our family that we didn't know there because we become generous. Things happen. I'm reminded in 1 Chronicles 29, our Lord, we thank You and praise Your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we could give anything to You? Everything we have has come from You, and we give You only what You first gave us. That's the words today that's there. So as I pray for you, I'm going to invite Brian up here. I just ask you to come, Holy Spirit. This is a message that is difficult, but it's one that is freeing. Would You come and break the back of poverty, the mindset of poverty that is on our head, that we begin to think we have nothing when we're being blessed. Come and open up the floodgates. Pour out on Your people, on our businesses. Come and let us find You being the very God You said You would be. Come and let us see the intangible ways You're blessing us, where we realize that Your hand is on us for protection, that the fruit isn't falling off the vine, that the pests aren't eating away at our belongings, at our home, at our family. We say, come, Holy Spirit, bless those today, even those who are tithing now, that You would come and fall upon them even more so. And for those who are making this commitment today to tithe, that, Lord, I ask that You would come and just powerfully move in their life, that we would see those blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.